Shall we turn again to 1 Corinthians chapter 15? Verse 12. Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the firstfruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterwards they that are Christ at his coming. I know we've been reading this portion on Thursday night, and I know we had an excellent piece of ministry from it this morning, in the morning meeting, and yet it's just as living to me right now as it was this morning or last Thursday. The Word of God is so precious that we can look at it just as we look at some of our beautiful homes from various angles, various views, and it's always so precious and so living. This morning we sought to speak a little on the first 11 verses of the epistle, and the Apostle Paul there was bringing out very definitely to us the facts of the resurrection, and also the importance of it. And he brought before us well over 500 witnesses to his resurrection, his physical, bodily resurrection. Over 500 witnesses. But something more important than that is this. It was all done according to the Scriptures. And it's the Scriptures that cannot be broken. And I know of no better gospel verses than those that we read this morning. And that is that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And that he was buried and he was raised again the third day according to the Scriptures. And then, of course, we saw at the end of those verses 10 and 11, we saw very definitely how the Apostle Paul seemed to break off a little from his subject and to speak of himself. And but you will notice that there is no glorying in the Apostle Paul. He must have been thinking of what Jeremiah wrote, or what he spoke of himself at the end of chapter 1, that no flesh should glory in his sight, in the presence of the Lord. And so we read there, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, or neither let the mighty man glory in his might, nor the rich man glory in his riches, but let him glory in this, that he knoweth and understandeth me, saith the Lord. And then he goes on to say how he makes himself known in loving kindness and in judgment and so on. So the Apostle Paul says very definitely in those verses, I am what I am by the grace of God. The hymn writer must have caught hold of this very definitely when he stated these words, that grace is flowing from Calvary. Grace is fathomless as the sea. Grace for time and eternity. My wife says this isn't the last verse, grace enough for me. But I say it's grace enough for me. Might be a little error in that latter part, but isn't it true? There's grace enough for me. And it's grace, God's grace, that molds and fashions the Apostle Paul. It's the foundation upon which we stand, the grace of God. And how precious it is to realize this, that it's grace, and grace enough for me. So after the apostle, having established the facts of the gospel and the importance of it, that is, the importance of the resurrection in connection with the gospel, he now seems to put up an argument in these verses for the importance of the doctrine by facing the alternatives of denying it. Just what would take place if the resurrection were denied? And it's tremendous what is written here in these verses. The awful condition which would let Christians in if there was no physical bodily resurrection, if there was no hope in Christ beyond this life. And oh, I really feel for the young people, and I have talked to them, and I've heard them say so much, we want something relevant, we want something right now, not something in the sweet by and by. We want something that we can lay hold of right now. And dear soul, you might want that now, and that only, and you might miss the greatest part of the package of the gift that the gospel has for you. Because apart from the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, you are a miserable person. You are to be pitied. We read those words very definitely in these verses. Now just look how beautifully, after the apostle establishes the facts of the resurrection, how beautifully he lays out his argument in these verses. And so he says in verse 12, now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? Some of the believers at Corinth were contaminated with the denial of the bodily resurrection. A denial of it. Just what kind of a Christian this would turn out to be, I don't know, but I'm sure he or she would have turned out as a shipwright. Apart from the resurrection, there would be no justification for the believer. There would be no acceptance before God. There would be no place beyond this life. And I have had men to come to me already and tell me that there's no such a thing as the bodily resurrection. I can remember so well, and my dear foreman, and I liked him well. He treated me so well in the shop. But he would come and say time and again, Lefty, there is no resurrection, bodily resurrection. There's no difference between a dead dog and a dead man. And you can easily see how men's lives turn out that continue to hold a doctrine like that at the end of the road, especially. when health begins to leave, and when you cannot go on in that fervent spirit that you did in the things that you were entering into, you can see the misery of old age coming on, and the joy that was once, and the vigor that was once in the body and expressing itself even in the countenance is gone. And just notice in verse 13, if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. Oh, would you like to face the problems of life as you read the headlines of the daily newspaper? Would you like to actually believe a doctrine like this? This is the alternative. If there's no physical, bodily resurrection of the saints, then is Christ not risen? That's an alternative, isn't it? It's very, very true. If there is no physical, bodily resurrection of the saints, then Christ is not risen. Then, in verse 14, Paul says, very definitely, my preaching is useless. Think of what all the Apostle Paul gave up. He gave up a very successful life and a very successful career to preach Christ. He gave it up, and he even counted it as refuge that he might preach Christ. And now, he says, if this doctrine that you're propagating in the assembly at Corinth, if it is true, then my preaching is vain. It's useless. And let me say that is so very true of ours today. Our preaching is useless. If Christ hasn't become victorious over sin, death, Satan, hell, and the world, if he hasn't overcome the world, if he hasn't passed through the heavens and set himself down at God's right hand, our preaching is useless. Useless. Vain. It's empty. And notice the other. And your faith is also empty. It's vain. So if you do not appreciate and enjoy and entertain the truth of the physical, bodily resurrection of that body of yours, the preaching that you listen to is empty, it's vain, it's useless, and your faith is also vain. And this is what has largely taken place. When you become neither hot nor cold, and you'll receive any kind of a doctrine, this is what's largely taking place in Christendom today. Christ dying for our sins according to the Scriptures, being raised again according to the Scriptures, is not enough. It's not sufficient. And other things are added. And in fact, the emphasis is put on other things. I have had ministers to give me some of their sermons, and they were proud of them. And they got them out of the Reader's Digest. They got them out of current magazines. You see, Christ and the physical bodily resurrection didn't take place, or it didn't mean anything. And the preaching is vain. And the faith, even of those who listen to it, is vain. Go further. And then to think of it, the apostle in verse 15 is found to be a false witness. The apostles who are in the foundation of the church, very definitely stated in the Ephesian epistle. They're in the foundation. We're built upon the apostles and Jesus Christ himself, the chief cornerstone. And if Christ be not raised from the dead, and if the apostle preaching is vain and he's a false witness, I'm building on that which is false. I'm building on shifting sand. I have no foundation under me. I have no place to stand before God. Oh, the value. Oh, that we may get a hold of it. The glorious resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And realizing definitely that there is that physical, bodily resurrection. And this is the gospel that is to be preached, that men might realize that it isn't before the devil that they must stand, but they must stand before God, whether saved or unsaved. And we'll come to that very definitely a little later. Then something else in verse 5. That is verse 17. If Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and ye are yet in your sins. You're unconverted. He's saying to the Corinthians, if Christ be not raised from the dead, ye are in your sins. And oh, I cannot help but think of what the Lord Jesus said in connection with this. If ye die in your sins, where I am, ye cannot come. And that takes in the second chance too. There'll be no second chance. It's a serious thing for a man to dilly-dally with the gospel. It's life. It's peace. It's security for time and eternity. And to think of it, if this resurrection isn't established, and if it isn't true, you are unconverted, he's saying to the Corinthians. And we can go a little further. Verse 18. Then they which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If there's only hope in Christ in this life, as we find a little later on, you have those who have fallen asleep in Christ perish. And that's the same for you and I in the meeting tonight. If there isn't this resurrection, if you die, you perish. Oh, to think of the seriousness of the evil doctrine that was brought into the assembly. Isn't it good that the Apostle Paul could take the all-searching Word of God and search it out, and that he could establish the truth by bringing in the meal as we were seeing this morning and causing it to react against the poison and to establish the saints in the death and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, let us not wait till Easter to have a resurrection sermon. So often we think, you know, you can only speak about the birth of the Lord Jesus on Christmas and then speak of his resurrection on Easter, and to think of a little Peter Rabbit and a little egg and a little bunny. Oh, my, how glorious this truth is. Nothing wrong with you having Peter Rabbit or coloring Easter eggs or pickling them in red beet juice. God forbid. I love them all. But my, let's get beyond these little flimsy things and get into the truth of the resurrection, of having a life in Christ and having that life emanating, permeating us even now in our daily life and walk, and to realize that this is the Lord's day, And we've come out on the Lord's Day, on Resurrection Day, in resurrection life, to remember the Lord in His death till He comes again. There's the resurrection, the proof of it, because He's coming again. Well, look at the argument of the Apostle Paul in verse 19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're of all men most miserable. The margin has it, we are to be pitied. It was so precious this morning, wasn't it? I noticed a couple. They had a little baby in their arms. A little baby that they called their own. To feed and to clothe. To fondle. To guide. To steer them through life. To put them on the proper avenue and pathway. And what a precious thing it is. A heritage of the Lord. But suppose you had to look that little baby in the face. And as it gets some years upon it. And say, there's nothing beyond this life. This life ends all. Would you have even the nerve? Would you have the courage even to bring a little one into this world? Especially when you read the newspapers today or any other day in the light of what's going on in the world today. The government which we hold so dear, and many of us don't know whether it's real or false. And when you read of the awful things that's just going on the highway, men can't take their truck in their daily vocation without maybe someone aiming a rifle or a stone or bludgeoning them with a club. I just read the other night where one dear man, I think it was 16 or 17 tires of the truck, they slipped for him. Cost him $5,000 just to move his truck. What a life this would be. What a life this would be. In the face of all that is going on in the world today, and as you read the newspapers daily, if you had to look at your child or the young people and say, this life ends all. What miserable creatures both you and they would be. And that's what the Apostle Paul is saying. But isn't it wonderful to be able to say, because of a man named Jesus. To tell the little one, because of a man named Jesus. We have a life and a hope beyond this veil of tears. And we're looking forward to it. It's a place that's prepared for us. And now we are being prepared for the place. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried. He was raised the third day according to the Scriptures. And oh, if it were not for an empty tomb and a risen Christ, I wouldn't care to live. I wouldn't care to live. And I don't think possibly I've reached the end of my road yet. I'm enjoying fairly good health outside of the present cold. But I wouldn't care to live if I didn't know a risen Savior and if I didn't have hope beyond this veil of tears. Would you? Oh, how precious it is. I'm really like the little fellow that connects you with the circus. He saw the billboards and all that was going on. And he asked his daddy just when the circus would take place. And his daddy said, oh, it won't be until sometime in July. But he says, oh, daddy, I'm enjoying it now. I'm enjoying it now. I'm enjoying heaven now, aren't you? Oh, yes. It's the Father's house. And it's the Father's children that are going there. And it's already established. It's already prepared for. And all we have to do is go. And it may be at any moment. What a hope this is. And if Christ be not risen from the dead, that lovely verse in John, 1 John chapter 3, those first few verses, we could never realize. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know, and we know when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. When he shall appear, we shall be like him. When are we going to be like him? I'm going to be like him even before he appears. Huh? Yes, indeed, we are. Even before he appears and is unveiled before the eyes of wondering worlds, I'm going to be like him. Because the very moment when he shouts in the rapture will be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. Fully equipped for the manifestation. What a glorious gospel this is. Oh, yes, there is hope beyond this life. No wonder the Apostle Paul would speak of it and say it's a glorious hope. It's a blessed hope. I believe the blessed hope has to do with the rapture. And I believe the glorious hope has to do with the manifestation. Are you ready for it? Are you ready? Are we ready for it? Well, let's go a little farther. The Apostle Paul now in verse 20 and 23, he shows us that Christ's resurrection is really ours. And as if the argument is already won and taken care of, he says, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. You see, his resurrection is a guarantee of ours. He's become the first fruits in his resurrection of those that sleep. Put to sleep in Jesus. My, just think of this. You go back and look at that lovely ordinance, the ordinance of first fruits in Leviticus chapter 23. When the children of Israel got into the land, and at the first harvest, oh, that first harvest of golden grain, they were to take a sheaf. The sheaf, no doubt, that ripened first, and take it to the priest. And the priest would wave it before the Lord. For an acceptance for the one who gave the sheaf to the priest. And really, that's what we do on Lord's Day morning. It's resurrection morning. And we don't give it to another priest necessarily, but each one of us are priests. And we wave the sheaf before the Lord for our acceptance. It's Christ in resurrection. Our acceptance. And this one lonely sheaf is certainly just a little, as it were, a picture to us of the harvest that will come into its full development. Christ the first fruits. Afterwards, they that are Christ at his coming. Verse 23. So, isn't it blessed to see in this that this one sheaf, Christ in the glory now, in resurrection glory, is a pledge of the ingathering of the whole harvest. Now you see, it can't be long, I know this, it can't be long, because when the first fruits are gathered, it can't be long until the whole harvest is ripened and ready to go. This is the hope of each one of us who are gathered here tonight. And oh, the preciousness of it. But this is not all. This is not all. Notice in verse 21. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Here you have very definitely given the remedy for the fall of man. Notice, for as by one man came death. That's Adam, isn't it? Very definitely explained in verse 22. And in Adam all die, but in Christ shall all be made alive. Verse 22. And when that little word's all there, it means all of the offspring of Adam. That means the whole human race. And this is the seriousness of the gospel. In Adam, all die. In Christ, all shall be made alive. If you die in your sins, if you are a Christ rejecter, if you die unconverted, you are going to be raised. In Adam, all die. In Christ, all are made alive. And I can hear the Lord Jesus in those verses in John chapter 5 saying, the hour is coming when all, Abel, all that are in the grave shall hear the voice of the Son of God and come forth. Mark you, if you're here unconverted tonight, you must be raised from the dead. Yes, I know it's at least one resurrection in two parts, because my Bible tells me very definitely, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. Upon such the second death hath no power. But, in that second resurrection, they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation or judgment. And, if you want a fearful picture of terror, just read the 20th of Revelation and to see where those that have died without the gospel, without hope, without God, without Christ, in their sins, where they have to stand in the resurrection. Think of it. Think of it. The dead, the sea giving up the dead, death and hell giving up that was in it, and all the graves opened up, and the unconverted must stand before God. The Bible says, before whose face the heavens and the earth fled away, and there was no place for them. All I can say is, dear unconverted soul, you'll stand out in space before a great white throne, and you'll see not only one book open, but books open in the plural. And the Bible states there very definitely. I wept like a child when I was reading this just today. And there you'll stand to be judged out of the things that are written in the book according to your works. And it doesn't say that one gets recovery. Not one out of the myriads. All are lost. And the consignment is in the place where the beast and the false prophet are, and where Satan is cast, and the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever. What a seriousness! What horror! And notice its torment. I want to emphasize this again. It's not torture. It's torment. God doesn't torture anybody. It's torment. The man in Luke 16 that went to hell was in torment. It was more of a mental thing than anything else. There, in those torments, in the consignment of the lost alone, he's crying out. And he knows, and he thinks of others then. And there he wants just so much as a drop of water for his parched lips. The torment seems to be mental. Mental. And the torment is brought about by the individual himself. I don't believe that God tortures anybody. But the awful torment in the confines of the lost causes them even to gnash their teeth and to cry out. Cry out! And many will faith. I heard the gospel. I knew it was the truth. I didn't receive it. I had the opportunity. I turned it down. I was a Christ rejecter. And these things will haunt them throughout all eternity. Oh, in Adam all die. In Christ all are made alive. But in closing, but every man in his order, the Apostle Paul now is getting back. He's getting back to the saints, to those who have believed the gospel, and he's saying here in verse 23, every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterwards they that are Christ that is coming. Then don't you love to hear him say in 1 Thessalonians 4, brethren, I would not have you to be ignorant concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, those who are asleep in Jesus will God bring with it. And then he goes on to tell just how it will take place. The dead in Christ shall rise first, we which are alive and remain. Isn't that wonderful? Some of us might be alive, when this takes place, shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterwards they that are Christ at his coming. This is our blessed hope, and the glorious appearing will take place just a little later. Shall we pray? Our God and our Father, we read of men who will receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved, shall be sent even strong delusions that they might believe a lie. We thank Thee for the Holy Scriptures. We thank Thee that we've been born again by that incorruptible Word of God which liveth and abideth forever. Keep us under the searchlight of Thy Holy Word, that the light of it may so shine upon our pathway that we might walk in it as a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our pathway. Give us, our God, we pray Thee, a greater desire and a longing for the salvation of the lost. Help us to preach the gospel in all of its simplicity and with godly sincerity and with divine attractiveness. We commit the service to Thee and each family represented. We thank Thee that Thou art teaching us, those of us who are saved, the gospel, the wonderful truths connected with it day by day, and Thou art warning those who are still estranged from Thee. May it be true tonight with us, our God, that there may not be one of us who will continue on in nature's darkness, but come to the light that is shining, shining for all who will trust in Jesus. Accept of our thanks for our coming together in his precious name. Amen.
I wonder if I struck a note joyful enough that we could sing. Let's sing a chorus before we go, or even the hymn if someone has it. Someone have a hymn? I serve a risen Savior. Come on, baby. Or who's playing? Oh, his name is Play. First and last. I've learned the lesson today.